Amen. So Proverbs 16:25. I love this scripture verse. It says, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." That's a pretty intense scripture verse. And it's a little scary because if there's a way that seems right, it's difficult to know that it's wrong. But it leads to death. And I feel like we all go through seasons, we all go through times in our lives. And I was recently in one. But we all go through ups and downs in our Christianity, if we're going to be honest. You said we can be real today. I'm going to be real for a little bit. But, you know, me personally, I go through these ups and downs, and I have times where, man, I just feel the Lord's presence wherever I go. And it's so amazing, and you're hearing the Lord, and you're doing things, and you just really feel alive in your relationship with the Lord. And then there's other times where, you know, you wake up and you realize, man, I haven't read my Bible in 3 days. Right? And there, you realize, man, I don't even know the Lord. I haven't felt his presence in a long time. It's just this dry, dry time. Has anybody ever been there? We all go through those ups and downs, right? We all have those different times and different seasons that we go in life. And for me, it's frustrating, but it's not difficult because I know what I'm doing wrong. Right? It's not this confusing thing where, man, why can I not feel the Lord's presence? Oh, it's because I haven't spent any time with him. It's not a difficult thing to figure out. And so, you know, you just do what you know to do, and the feeling comes back, and your relationship comes back, and that's all good. But, you know, we go through these other times, and these are a little more difficult. And I don't know if you've experienced this, but I experience this pretty often. Not a lot, but, you know, a couple times a year. And I get these feelings in these moments that I'm just disconnected from the Lord. But in these times, I'm still reading my Bible. I'm still getting in his presence. I'm still praying. I'm doing everything that I know to do to get into his presence. But I have a feeling of disconnection. Has anybody ever been there? It's a weird place, and it's a scary place because unlike the other time where you know how to fix the problem, I don't know how to fix that problem. I'm doing everything I can that I know to do, and I'm still feeling this disconnect from the Lord. See, the only way I can picture it is that, you know, we're walking down the straight and narrow path, right? And oftentimes in life, we'll do stupid stuff, and we'll mess up, and we'll just turn around and walk the other way. And that's an easy fix because you just turn back around. But other times in life, you're on the path, and it just seems like you just take a tiny turn, right? And you don't really notice that you took that turn. And you're walking. And instead of going straight, now you're kind of slowly veering off. And before you know it, there's a disconnect there. And it's difficult because you're still going in the same direction. You're still following the Lord. You're still reading your Bible. You're still pressing in. You're still giving. You're still serving. You're still doing all these things. But there's a slight disconnect in our relationship. And those are scary moments. And this is recently a place in my life that I was at for the last couple weeks. And it's semi-depressing. It's frustrating not to feel the presence of God. It's frustrating when you're doing everything you can and you know there's something wrong, but you don't know what it is. And for the last few weeks, I began to live my life in just this routine, absent of the presence of God. Waking up, reading my Bible, okay, that was nice, I didn't hear anything, I didn't feel anything, it's not real in that moment, and it's a frustrating thing. And that's where I have been in the last couple of weeks, and I feel like in those moments, the Lord, he recalibrates our hearts. He uses those moments to recalibrate our hearts, and sorry, my mouth is very dry for some reason. A couple years ago, well, a long time ago, me and my brother had this video game. It's called Rock Band. Has anybody ever played Rock Band? It's awesome. It's so much fun. Okay, so basically, if you haven't played Rock Band, it's a video game, and basically, it's kind of pathetic now that I think about it, but it's a video game that allows you to play instruments, but not play instruments, you know? So, like, you don't have to have any musical talent to play these instruments, which, just go and learn how to play the guitar. It just doesn't make sense to me. But it's a fun game. So basically, it's like this electronic drum set. It's a very small drum set. And you sit down, and you know the little colors come down the screen, and you got to hit the note at the right time and play the music. It's It's fun. I love it. So, so me and my brother used to play it all the time. And I recently just bought like the new edition so me and my wife could play it. And guys, I'm telling you, I got to show you the video. It's the funniest thing. We were playing it like a month or two ago. And Emily's sitting on this chair with her big pregnant belly, right, playing the drums. And I was dying. It was hilarious. I had to videotape it. It was just so funny. She was just like big belly and she's like trying to play around it. It was great. But we recently got that game, and I noticed something. Whenever you start the game, we first turn it on, right? There's a screen that pops up, and it says, okay, you need to calibrate your drum set. And what would happen is there'd be this little meter that kind of went like this on the screen. And every time it hit one of the ends, you had to, like, hit the note on the drum. And it put in sync the game and the drum set. It made those become in sync. And I remembered something when I used to play with my brother that we would play for a couple months, and every once in a while I'd notice that this game wasn't working the way it worked in the beginning. But what you had to do is you had to go back to the settings and you had to recalibrate the system. I had to go back and do the calibration over again and make sure that everything was in sync again. Because over time it began to come out of sync. And I believe that that's what the Lord is going to do with our hearts this morning. I believe that the Lord is going to synchronize us back to His Word again. Synchronize us back to His heart and pull us back and say, no, look, you just veered off a little bit here. Come back, and make sure that we are on that straight path. I believe that the Lord wants to do that with us today. But has anybody ever been gut-checked before? Anybody been gut-checked? It's not fun. It hurts. Has anybody ever been gut-checked by Jesus? It's even worse. It's horrible. Like, come on, Jesus. You could have said that nicer. I was recently gut-checked by Jesus. Let me tell you what was happening. So I was reading the Gospels, and there's these people in the Gospels that we refer to as the Pharisees. And the Pharisees are bad men. They're bad people. They have a really bad rap in the Bible. You don't want to be like the Pharisees. They are the ones that crucified Jesus. They are the ones that basically made everything Jesus was trying to do on this earth difficult. They opposed everything that he tried to do. When we read the Bible, and whenever I read about these Pharisees, I always kind of like make fun of them almost. Like, you guys are so dumb. Jesus was right in front of you, and you didn't even see him, right? And you just kind of like, you separate yourself from these Pharisees. You read the Bible, and you're like, man, I'm just so smart. If I lived back in the day, I would have noticed Jesus, right? And you kind of separate yourself from them, and you just say, you guys are just, you don't get it. You're missing it. And I remember reading over this, and I began to say these things in my heart and just kind of condemning the Pharisees for some of their shortcomings. And Jesus, I remember he said, you condemn the Pharisees for missing me, but you miss me every single day. Boom. Right in the gut. Said, you condemn these people, these Pharisees, and you make fun of them and you laugh at them because they missed me when I was standing right in front of them. But you miss me every single day. You miss me every single day. And I remember in that moment, like, just realizing that in my life, I had allowed my Christianity to become something that it should never have become. I've allowed my Christianity to just turn slightly. And now I was in this place where I was missing Jesus just like they were. See, if we're not careful, we'll miss Jesus. We'll get into a routine. We'll get into our own culture, our own mindset, and we'll walk through life and we'll miss Jesus. We'll miss the moments where Jesus wants to come and manifest His presence in our life, manifest His power in our life. If we're not careful, we'll miss Him. We'll miss Him altogether. And I began to notice that I was missing Jesus. After Jesus said this to me, I began to notice some of these scriptures. And there's thousands of these scriptures in the Bible, but I just wanted to read a few to them. You don't have to turn there and try to follow me on the screens. I'm going to read them quickly, but some of these scriptures really started to hit me hard Like Luke 6:30, Jesus says, "Give to everyone who asks of you." I don't remember the last time I did that. Give to everyone who asks of you, not just when it's convenient for you. Jesus said, "Give to everyone who asks of you, and from him who takes away your goods, don't ask for them back." Jesus is saying, give to people who ask you to give, and when they steal from you, let them take it. Yeah, right, Jesus. Luke 6:35, Jesus says, "Love your enemies, do good, and lend to your enemies. Let your enemies, the people that you hate, borrow your stuff, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High." This is the craziest part. "For he is kind to the unthankful and the evil." He's kind to the evil people in your life. I don't remember the last time I was kind to anyone that was just remotely mean to me. You don't want to drive in a car with me. I have really bad road rage. Somebody pulls out a little too early in front of me, and I'm not kind to them. Right? This one's good. Luke 14:12-14. Then he said also who invited him. This one blows my mind. This is probably my favorite one. Jesus is sitting at a supper, and he says this to the guy that invited him to the supper. He said, "When you give a dinner or a supper, do not ask your friends." Don't invite your friends. He says, when you're having a party at your house, don't invite your friends, don't invite your brothers, don't invite your relatives, or your rich neighbors. He says, lest they also invite you back and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you. When's the last time I opened my home to somebody who couldn't afford a meal? I'll tell you, never. When's the last time I sat down and said, you know, I want to have these homeless people over my house just to give them a warm meal and so they can spend a couple hours in a warm home? Never done that in my life. But yet, I claim that I believe in these scriptures, and I follow the person who says, you know what, this is what I want us to do, and this is what I want our life to look like. And I say, yes, and I can amen that, but I've never done that. Luke 14:26-27, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and his mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. That's intense. Whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. But I'm okay with justifying my comforts instead of carrying my cross. James 1:27, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. I don't remember the last time I did that. I don't remember the last time I visited an orphan or a widow. Can't tell you. Luke 18:22, so when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, this will blow your mind, you still lack one thing. Jesus is speaking to a rich young guy. And he says, listen, you lack one thing. Sell everything you have, distribute to the poor, and follow me. See, in church, we actually make this verse harder than it was in real life. See, at the time, Jesus wasn't saying sell everything you have and give all the money to the poor. See, it was a culture in that time to every time you sold a piece of land or sold a piece of property, the Bible said that the corners of that field belong to the poor so that they can come and just get the leftover grain off the corners and the edges. And so when you sold that land, that money belonged to them. And so Jesus wasn't asking him to give all of his money away. He just said, sell what you have, give a little portion to the poor, and follow me. So what he was asking really wasn't that ridiculous, but this guy couldn't do it. And I wouldn't be able to do it either. Jesus, I just had a baby. I need a place to stay. I began to read these scripture verses and just get cut to the heart and realizing that I've allowed myself to just be excused from this. How many things in the Bible are listed that we just allow ourselves to be excused from? That we say, yes, this is so good and this is really awesome, but, you know, woo. And we don't open our homes to the poor. I remember after I'd read some of these scripture verses, I would feel the weight of them, and then I would immediately feel justified. And I'll tell you why. I immediately felt justified because I give my tithe as an offering to a church that does every one of those things. I began to feel justified because I give to CNC. And I know that CNC has a love center in Lorain, and I know for a fact that we feed poor people every single week. And that's awesome. But I began to read these scripture verses, and I began to think, man, I feel really good about myself because maybe I haven't opened up my home to the poor, but I give to a church that does. And I give to this church, and I know that we help widows and orphans when they need help. I give to this church, and I know that the church takes care of all these things for us. You ready for gut check number two? In our version of the gospel that we've created for ourselves, we have allowed ourselves to pass off all of the difficult responsibilities to the organization of the church. In our cultural version of the gospel that we've created for our Western culture, we've allowed ourselves to say, you know what? I can do these things, Jesus, but these things I'm just going to let the church do. And we're okay with allowing and passing off our responsibilities to the organizational church. I'm not talking about the body of Christ, which is us, but talking about places like CNC. And we pass off those responsibilities to them. And we say, you know, you do this. You guys got that, right? You can feed those poor people because I got to go golfing. We are content with allowing organizational church to carry our responsibilities as Christians. But whenever there is a blessing or a promise or provision from the Lord, then we're conveniently ready to identify as the church. So whenever the Lord requests or asks something difficult of us, or something that makes us uncomfortable, or something that would make us sacrifice one of our comforts or one of the things that we are entitled to, we kind of say, oh, the church can do that. But as soon as the blessing and the prosperity and the provisions come, then we're, oh yeah, I'm the bride of Christ. That's me. The church is me. We're real quick to identify as a church in that sense. We're really quick to identify as a church. But I can't open my home to the homeless people because they're going to know where I live. And they'll come and rob me. Or I can't give money to feed some of these people because I like Starbucks really, really, really a lot. And I eat it all the time and drink it all the time. And I go out to eat 6 times a week. I can't give my money away. Or I can't go and help that prostitute. I'm a pastor, Jesus. I got a reputation to uphold. I can't be seen with those people. Or this is my favorite one. I can't go minister to the drug addict because one of their demons might jump on me and I'll have demons, Jesus. That's my favorite. Where in the world did we get that? Where in the Bible does it say that? I can't go to that place. It's a dark place. What? Because my Bible says that the light entered the darkness, and the darkness could not comprehend it. See, the light entered the darkness. The darkness didn't enter the light. We're sitting here asking the darkness to come into our church and get saved. We're asking all of these people, hey, come to church, come to church, let my church get you saved. And we pass off the responsibility of evangelizing to the church. But the Bible says that the light entered the darkness.
Yeah.
And there wasn't little demon guys that beat up the light. Once you walk into a dark room and you turn the lights on, there's no battle for who's going to stay. The darkness just goes. It just leaves. So where in the world did we make up this whole thing where we got to be careful because the darkness is going to get us? I saw this video on Instagram a couple days ago. And it was a video of Colin Kaepernick. Colin Kaepernick. Some of you know Colin Kaepernick as a decent NFL quarterback. Many of you know Colin Kaepernick as the guy that won't stand for the national anthem. I forgot what that's called. But, and this has nothing to do with either of those. I saw a video that Colin Kaepernick posted, and it was amazing. And he began to talk about what he had going on. Him and a group of celebrities had pulled together their influence, and they were trying to convince an airline to donate their airplane to take food to Somalia. If you've heard anything about that. And so they were using their influence to take food to Somalia. And they had convinced, I think it was the Turkish Airlines, to let them use one of their planes free of charge. So they've convinced this airline to let them use their plane, and he was pleading for the people to donate money so they can buy food. And so he's asking everybody that followed him, he's like, hey, if you can donate, we got a GoFundMe, we're going to buy a bunch of food, and we're going to send it to these people in Somalia who are starving. And as I saw this video, my heart broke immediately. And I'm embarrassed to say, but I didn't even know what was going on in Somalia. I hadn't heard anything. I was so consumed with my own Christian bubble and my own life that not only did I not help those people, I didn't even know there was a need. I didn't even know what was going on in Somalia. I'm embarrassed to tell you that I had to Google it to realize that they're experiencing a severe famine. And Colin Kaepernick is meeting the need? Where's the church? Where's the church? Why are we not meeting that need? Why is an NFL quarterback the one to see a need and fill it? What? And my mind was just blown because we say that this is what we live by. We say that this is what we believe and this is what we govern our life by. But I didn't even know that there was needy people out there. But why hasn't the church already sent tons and tons of food out there? And my heart began to break. But we're really busy trying to be relevant to a new generation. We're really busy trying to, you know, get really cool lights and get some cool influential speakers to be really trendy and so that they can influence this younger generation. And we can get some really hip music and all of this stuff, and the church is trying to be relevant to the millennials. But you know what's relevant? Is believing and doing this. Because they look at people like Colin Kaepernick and they say, he's got it. And then they look at the church who say, yeah, we believe all these things, but we don't do all these things. I wouldn't come to church either. I wouldn't try to buy what you're selling me. If we want to be relevant, this generation is just looking for somebody who actually believes the Bible. Looking for a man or a woman that actually believes the Bible and lives it out. It broke my heart to know that, personally, I didn't know what was going on over there. And it broke my heart to know that I've spent all my money on stupid things that make no sense, and now I have nothing to give to Somalia. I want to look at a scripture verse, and we're just going to spend a few more minutes here, and then we'll be on our way. Luke 9, verses 12 through 17. Luke 9, verses 12 through 17. I know this is intense, and I'm sorry, but you told me I could be real, so I'm going to take advantage of that. Luke 9, verses 12 through 17. This story comes from the place when Jesus was ministering to 5,000 men. And there was probably a few women and children there, and so we're guessing that there was maybe 6,000 or 7,000 people there. And Jesus is ministering to them, and he's preaching to them all day long, right? And we come to this point in verse 12, and it picks up, and he says, "When the day began to wear away, the 12 came and said to him, 'Send the multitude away, that they may go into the surrounding towns and country and lodge and get provisions, for we are in a deserted place here.'" The disciples came to Jesus while Jesus was preaching. Jesus was preaching a really long, long-winded message. I promise that won't be me. I'll be done here in a little bit. But Jesus was having church all day long. And his disciples came to him and said, "Look, Jesus, you got to send these people out of here. You got to dismiss your service. They are not going to come back. So get these people out of here. They got needs. They need to eat. They need to get provisions. They need to go to sleep. They need stuff. Jesus, you got to let them go away. Send them away." "Jesus, that person needs help. You should send somebody to help them. Jesus, that person's addicted. I'm going to pray for them, and hopefully someone will come and help them with their addiction. But send their needs somewhere else. Jesus, that country needs help. That needs food. Maybe if you could send some food over there, that'd be great." And these disciples were passing off their responsibility for the need of the people. And they were telling Jesus to get rid of the need. Let them go somewhere else. And I love this. I love this scripture verse. Oh my goodness, this is awesome. But Jesus said to them in verse 13, "You give them something to eat." Jesus looks at his disciples and says, "You give them something to eat." I love it because Jesus places this responsibility of feeding over 5,000 people on these 12 disciples. And he's saying, no, these people aren't going anywhere. You meet the need. You can't send people off. No, you meet that need. Now, I know there's a starving country over there, but you meet that need. There's an addicted person over there. You walk them through their addiction. There's a homeless person there. You invite them to your house. You go visit the orphans and the widows. And Jesus places the need, the responsibility to meet that need on his disciples and said, "Don't try to pass this off anymore. You give." And I believe that that's what the Lord is saying to us today. He's saying to the church, "You've passed off your responsibilities long enough. You give. It's time for us to give." Jesus places the responsibility on them. Later on in that verse, he says, and they said, "We have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish, unless we go and buy food for all of these people." For there were about 5,000 men. Then he said to his disciples, "Make them sit down in groups of 50. And they did so, and made them all sit down. He took 5 loaves and 2 fish, looking up to heaven. He blessed and broke them, and gave them to the disciples to set before the multitude. So they all ate and were filled, and 12 baskets of the leftover fragments were taken up by them." See, the rest of this text, there's a few things that you can gather that I believe will really help us to get ourselves in this place where we can meet that need. We can be responsible. We can accept that responsibility. So we're going to look at a couple things. The first thing is we need to learn how to allow Jesus. We need to allow Jesus to use the little that we have. We need to begin to allow Jesus to use the little that we have. In the verse, it says that the disciples came to him and said, "Jesus, all I got is a few fish and some bread." The disciples came to Jesus and said, look, this is all I have. Surely this will not feed 5,000 people. And I believe that there's many of you in here that are intimidated by the 5,000. There's many of you in here that are not using or not allowing Jesus to use your gift because you're intimidated by the 5,000. You're intimidated by the need. Jesus, I'm not talented enough to do that. Jesus, I'm not smart enough to do that. I'm not spiritual enough to do that, Jesus. I don't have enough resources to do that, Jesus. I don't have enough time or money. And we're not allowing Jesus to use what we have because we're too afraid that we're not going to have enough to meet the need. And the disciples learned that a little bit with Jesus is always more than enough. The disciples learned that a little bit in the hands of Jesus is always more than what is needed. He's always going to make it more. And no matter how small the gift is that you have, no matter how small your resources, no matter how small your talents, no matter the situation, a little bit in the hands of Jesus is always more than enough. A little insignificant gift in the hands of Jesus is always going to be able to meet the need, no matter how big. And so don't be intimidated by the 5,000. Don't let the size of the need intimidate you from allowing Jesus to use your gift. We need to allow him to use the little that we have. I believe that another reason some of us don't allow Jesus to use the little that we have is because some of us are greedy. And I know that that's kind of a really big insult, but you have to hear my heart. I don't mean it to insult us, because I'm talking to myself too. So hear my heart on this, but if you live in America, you're a little greedy. Let me put it into perspective. America spends more money annually on trash bags than half of the world does on all of their goods. Does that blow your mind? So us in America, we spend more money per year on a plastic bag to throw our trash away than half of the world spends on all of their stuff. That blew my mind when I read it. To put it into perspective, there's a little over 7 billion people on this planet. And there's 322 million Americans. And so America, we make up 5% of the world's population. So you have 5% of the world's population spending more money on trash bags than 50% of the world spends on everything else. You live in America, you're a little greedy. And I believe that some of us don't allow Jesus to use the little that we have because we have our Netflix subscription and we can't give that up. Like, I'm preaching to myself. I have a difficult time meeting some of the needs because I just bought a new $100 video game. But I like it, Jesus. I have a hard time meeting the need because I go out to eat 6 times out of the week. And we justify indulging into all of these things by saying, but I make sure I give my tithe to the church. And Jesus is screaming, that's not our only responsibility. And so some of us need to take inventory of our lives. All of us need to take inventory of our lives and to take a good hard look and say, man, Jesus, where in my life can I meet the needs of others, even if it means something has to sacrifice? And I know after hearing some of the things that I heard and this week really going through this, my wife and I are taking inventory of our life. And we're going to make sure that we have enough, even if it's a little bit, we're going to make sure we have enough to give to Jesus so that he can make it more than enough and meet that need. And so I encourage you to do the same. Take inventory of your life. So the first thing is we need to allow Jesus to use the little that we do have. The second thing is this. Learn to serve those who can do nothing for you. Learn to serve those who can do nothing for you. In the Bible, Jesus says to them, make them all sit down in groups. And the disciples did so and made them all sit down. In verse 16, he said, then he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, looked up to heaven and blessed them and broke them and gave them to the disciples to set before the multitudes. The disciples served these people with no expectation of anything in return. These people didn't have any money. They didn't have any food. They didn't have anything they could give the disciples. And so you and I need to learn how to serve people that can do nothing for us. See, it's easy for me to stand up here and serve you in this way as I'm preaching today. It's easy for me to do that. Because I get stuff from you guys. You guys are so gracious. You're like, oh man, that's so good. I love when you speak, and you guys are so awesome, and I love that. And so I get something from you, so it's easy for me to do this. It's a little more difficult when I see my name scheduled to do kids' church, though. Because those kids don't do anything for you, right? They barely listen to your messages when you talk to them. Listen, if there's anybody who wants to preach in here, if you can preach to kids, you can preach to anybody. So stop waiting for your spot up here and just go to kids' church and start leading them. But it's difficult to serve somebody that can't do anything for you. And I believe that that's why Pastor Becca always has a shortage of kids' church workers. Every church does. It's because those kids can't do anything for you. It's way better to be up here. That's me. That's a conviction on me. But learn to serve those who can do nothing for you. I remember a while ago I was at church and a lady asked me, this was when I was back in Texas, I was at church and a lady came up to me and she asked me if she could have a ride home. It was like in the middle of church. I don't know why I was like leaving early for some reason. But she was like, can you take me home? And this lady was, you know, she was a little slower and, you know, you could tell that she didn't have much money and she probably took the bus to church or she got dropped off by a friend. And she's like, can you take me home? And my first response was, no, but I'll try to find somebody who can. Like, I thought that would make it better, right? And so I go in the sanctuary, I start looking around, I'm like, all right, I'll go take you home. And I went back to her, I'm like, I'll take you home. And she gets in the car, and we go home, and we're driving her home. It's, by the way, it's completely opposite direction from where I was going, so I was frustrated that I was driving out of my way, first of all. And then she has the audacity to look at me and say, I need to stop at the store to buy cat litter. What? Lady, I'm not an Uber. I got someplace to be. You can't expect me to take you to CVS and stuff. Come on. And so we stop at CVS, and she gets out of the car, and she's in there for a long time. And I'm like, I got to go. What is she doing? And she's just not coming out. I'm like, how long does it take to buy cat litter? Like, do you have to have an ID or something for that? Like, I was just so mad. And so I get out of the car, I go in there, I'm like, what's up? You good? Everything good? And she's like, I don't have enough money to buy it. Seriously? You can come to the store to buy cat litter and not have any money? I was so mad. So I bought her cat litter. I was like, okay, here you go. Let's go. Come on, gotta go. So I buy her cat litter, we get in the car and I drop her off, and I remember she gets out of my car, and she's like, okay, bye. She walks away. I'm like, I don't even get a thank you. I took you home and bought you cat litter. You can't say thank you. I was so mad. I was driving home hot, just mad. And I remember the Lord saying, I've told you to serve those people. Those are the people that can't do anything for us. We can't expect people to do stuff for us. We can't serve people and expect them to pay us for our service. Jesus is asking you and I to serve those who can't do anything for us. And for me to sit there and be so selfish and frustrated the whole process is really embarrassing. It's embarrassing. Because I was called to serve people. You were called to serve people. Jesus washed the feet, the nasty feet of those gross, grown men, disciple, nasty people. They didn't have showers back in the day. You know their feet were nasty. They had open-toe sandals walking around all day. Gross. And Jesus got down and washed their feet. Didn't ask for anything back. But how often do we get frustrated when we're inconvenienced in our life? How often do we get mad and annoyed and irritated when somebody just says, hey, can you help me out here? Hey, I need this, I need that. You remember we read scripture verse that says, give to everyone who asks. Yeah, right. God, I can't give to that homeless person. He's going to use his money to buy drugs and alcohol. As if God's sitting up there like, oh, yeah, I didn't think of that. Good point. Never mind. We're good. We're square. There is no stipulations to that statement. It's a give to everyone who asks. You and I need to learn to serve those who can do nothing for us. Learn to serve the people that can do nothing for us. The disciples did that. So that's the second thing. And then the third thing is this. Individually meeting the need of others brings growth to our corporate church. Individually meeting the need in our lives will bring growth as the body of Christ. When you and I begin to see the need, and when we begin to hear Jesus say, you meet that need. That's your need. As we begin to hear Jesus say that in our life, no, that's your need. You need to meet that one. You got this one. It's your turn. And as you and I begin to individually do our part, corporately we'll begin to grow. If you look in the Bible, the few fish and the bread came from a small boy, and it was one individual sacrifice that was given. It was one individual sacrifice. And in verse 17 it says, so they all ate and were filled, and 12 baskets of the leftover fragments were taken up by them. See, in the Bible, the number 12 represents God's government or the church. The number 12 is significant to the government of God and the church, the bride of Christ. When God created the nation of Israel, he placed 12 tribes. When God chose who he would start his church with, he chose 12 disciples. 12 is the number significant of the church and of God's government. And there were 12 baskets left over. And each one of the disciples were blessed and experienced growth because of somebody's sacrifice, an individual sacrifice. See, I believe that as we begin to understand these principles and we begin to really meet the needs of those out there, that we'll begin to experience the corporate growth of our individual service. Now, I'm not saying growth as in more people will come and we'll have more money and all that good stuff, because we already talked about that. If we want to be relevant, we're going to do these things and we're going to see that growth that way. But I believe that spiritually we'll begin to mature, and spiritually as a body of believers, we'll begin to experience God's supernatural anointing. His power will be able to flow better. It will be able to grow as a family and as a unit. Because individually, when we accept the call and we accept that responsibility, God's able to overflow to all of us. God's able to reward everyone in here. And so the last thing is, individually meeting the needs brings growth to our corporate church. Now I want to close with this scripture verse in Matthew 16:18. This is one of my favorite scripture verses. And Jesus is talking to Peter, and he says that, I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Jesus is talking about his church, and he says that the gates of hell shall not prevail against his church. This is such a powerful statement. But in the church, we've kind of dressed it up to paint a picture that makes it look like we're not going to be overcome by the enemy. And it paints this picture of us like resisting all everything that the devil's throwing at us, right? And dodging all of his fiery arrows, and we're not going to be overcome by the devil. That's not the picture that Jesus was painting. And as I read this scripture verse, I remember the old Lord of the Rings movies. Has anybody seen Lord of the Rings? Man, that was my childhood. I love those movies. I was Legolas when my brother and I would play, and my brother was, who was my brother? He was Legolas too. We like Legolas. He was our homie. But in one of the movies, I remember this big army was attacking this castle, and every single ounce of effort was directed towards the gates. Because this army knew that if we could just break down these gates, then we could take the city. If we could just break down these gates, we can infiltrate this fortress and kill everybody. See, the gates are not a sign of offense. The gates are a sign of defense. They're the last resort of defense, is the gates. And what Jesus is saying is that my church is going to be so offensive-minded in the last days that the last defense of hell won't be able to stop them. Jesus is saying that my church is going to be so powerful, so motivated to give, so motivated to meet the need, that the last resort of hell itself won't be able to stand up to their power. That's what Jesus was saying in that text. And so, church, if you and I could understand this, and if we can begin to give and meet the need and take responsibility for what Jesus has placed on us, the gates of hell won't prevail against us. The gates of hell, the last defense of hell, won't be able to stand up. And we'll be able to go in there and begin to pull the addicts out. We'll be able to go in there and begin to pull the lost people out. We'll be able to go in there and begin to lay our hands on people and see them recovered and take hell itself. Church, I believe that that's where we're headed. And I believe that that's what God has for us. But we just need to recalibrate our hearts just a little bit. We just need to get back in sync with the Lord. And really understand that when the Bible says something, it's not open for interpretation. It's not open to a suggestion. It's not open to, hey, can I just change this real quick? This is a little more convenient for me, Jesus. This works a little better. I get that culturally a lot of these things are difficult, but we have created the gospel to fit into our culture for too long. And it's not working. And so let's try the kingdom culture. Let's try the kingdom culture and see if that makes a little difference, because I believe that it will. And I believe that we'll experience amazing things. So if you can stand with me today. I'd like our altar ministers to come forward if you're here. And I want to take a moment at the end of this service. For those of you that feel like you need to do this, to come in and recalibrate your hearts to the Lord. As the Lord began to show me a lot of these things, and like I said at the beginning, I was preaching to myself. You guys just happened to be in the room. But as the Lord began to really walk through some of these things with me, I remember I just had to be like, okay, let me come to you, Jesus. And I had a come to Jesus moment in my office at my house on the floor, just crying, just trying to get my heart right with the Lord. And I want to give you that opportunity today. And so I don't know if you have a song back there, Matt, that you're going to play. But you can play that. And I want to invite you to come up in a moment, and we're going to pray, and I want you to have that moment with the Lord. So if you could bow your heads with me. Jesus, we come to you right now, God, and we ask for forgiveness. Jesus, we come to you right now, and we repent, God, and we say that we're sorry for interpreting your gospel based on our culture. And God, I ask that you would forgive us and that you would recalibrate our hearts, that we would be able to see you for who you are, God. Change us, Jesus. Make us new. Let us begin to take the responsibility of meeting the needs of those around us, Jesus, so that when we attack the gates of hell, they will not be able to prevail against your church. And so right now, if that's you and you just, you feel the tug of the Lord on your heart, I want you to do something bold. I just want you to come out of your seat right now and just come to the altar. I just want you to come out of your seat, come out from where you are, and come to this altar. And I just want you to have your own moment with the Lord. If that's you and you say, you know what, there's some things in my life that need to change. There's some things that I'm dealing with that need to change. I want you to just come out of your seat right now and just come forward. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Jesus. You can turn that up, Matt. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Change us, Father. Make us new, Jesus. Forgive us for holding on to these things in our lives, God, that aren't worth it. Forgive us for passing off the need to the church and passing off our responsibilities to the church, Jesus. Forgive us, God. Jesus, we come back to you and we're recalibrating our hearts to you, God. Just worship him for a moment, church. You can lift your hands. You can worship him. Jesus, you're so worthy. You're so worthy, God. As you leave today and as we're wrapping up, I want to encourage you to go from here and begin to accept that responsibility and ask the Lord to show you the areas in your life where you've passed off the responsibility or you've missed Jesus. Ask him to begin to reveal to you those areas where you've just haven't seen it. And I want to ask before we go, if there's anyone in here that doesn't know the Lord, anyone in here that doesn't have that personal relationship with the Lord, today's the day. Today's the day. Today is your birthday, your spiritual birthday. And the Lord wants to come into your life, come into your heart, and he wants to completely change you and wreck you and make you new. I can tell you that following the Lord has been the greatest adventure of my life. And the Bible says that all you have to do is taste and see for yourself. And so if that's you and if you don't have that relationship with the Lord, I just invite you to come forward, pray with some altar ministers, and start your journey, man. This thing is wild, it's adventurous, it's crazy, but it's all worth it. He loves us so much. He loves you so much. So, Father, I thank you for this incredible group, God. I pray that you would bless them, that you would keep them, and that you would begin to show them, God, how they can accept responsibility and we can change this world together, Father. In your name I pray. Amen. Amen. All right, live right, love everybody, and pray hard. We'll see you guys next time.